truth or the veracity of God. Definition. Now, sometimes definitions are more important that you are precise with words. And this is one of those where it is so important. God is truth. And you would say, and let me give a wrong definition first, everything that God discloses is absolutely true. That is false. That is false. Here is the way it should be worded. Everything that God discloses is absolutely certain. And let me key on two words. Number one, everything that God discloses. In other words, the things that God had chosen to reveal in His Word. There are some things He has chosen not to reveal. And let's begin with that by looking at Deuteronomy 29:29. God has revealed much, but God has not revealed everything that He could reveal. In other words, there are certain things that God said, I am going to disclose to you. I'm going to tell you about. But there are also certain things that I choose not to tell you. And Deuteronomy 29:29 makes that clear. Definition. Everything that God discloses is absolutely certain. Focusing on the word discloses. Verse 29. The secret things. That means the unrevealed or the undisclosed things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed. So truth then goes into two categories, revealed truth and not revealed truth. And therefore, everything that God puts in His revelation is not absolutely true, but it is absolutely certain. Look at Genesis 3:4. And in Genesis 3:4, we have something that the God who cannot lie has revealed. But what He revealed is not true. What He revealed is a lie. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, God says, you shall surely not die. That is a lie, isn't it? But it's part of God's revelation. So, let me put it two ways. What Satan said is not true. But that he told a lie is true. See the distinction there? God records truth in His Word. God also records lies in His Word. In other words, God's veracity requires that He record Satan's lie truthfully. Now, those are the only words I know to say it. Does that make it clear? Satan told a lie. And God, who is truth, said, I want that lie recorded. It is true that Satan told a lie. But Satan's lie is not true. And that's why we need to define the truthfulness of God by saying this. Everything that God discloses is absolutely certain, even if it has to be a lie. All right, the veracity of God, and let me put it a different way, is that perfection of His being that is two things. That is reliable in His revelation. And number two, that sees everything as it really is. God's veracity sees all things as they really are. Scripture is emphatic in its reference to God as truth. Numbers 23:19, two passages referring to in the Old Testament about the veracity or the truthfulness of God. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie. And that means, I take it, God is not any man. Because every man lies. We lie lots of ways. We lie by words. but very popular among Christians is to lie by life. And our attitudes are dishonest. They do not reflect what really is. That is not true of God in any sense of the word. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? God is true to his word. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is veracity. God is truth in every sense of the word. Isaiah 65:16. Because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. How do you ascribe God's character? He is a God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Everything that God discloses is certain. If he reveals it, it is certain in every sense of the word. Logical conclusions about God's veracity. Number one, and let me say it incorrectly as many do, God's truth in his word is basically truth with regard to religion, with regard to morals, but not science. Is the God of truth partly true, or is he all true? God is truth in all areas, religious, moral, ethical, and scientific. Now, many people will teach this or say this, that God is truth, but his book does have some errors. In other words, the Bible is not inerrant. And to that, I would ask this question. Can the God who cannot lie write a book that does? Does that make any sense? Can the God who cannot lie write a book that does? And that is why we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. God is the only one that could and the only one that does speak that which is absolutely true. Now let's look at some of the aspects of God's veracity. Number one, because God is always true, I can have absolute assurance that sins are forgiven. Because God is true, I can have absolute assurance that sins are forgiven. Now, I know we know the verse, but let's go to it. 1 John 1:9. And notice the place that the veracity and the truthfulness of God plays. If we confess our sins, what is the assurance? He is faithful to forgive our sins. How do we know sins are forgiven? Because God does what he says. Everything he says. I don't know how many times I've been asked this. I have confessed my sins, but I don't really feel forgiven. And the answer to that is, so what? Your feelings have nothing whatsoever to do with it. I may confess my sin, as this verse says, and feel worse, but that is not the point. The point is what? God is faithful. And faithful is one of the synonyms for the veracity or the truthfulness of God. I am forgiven not because I feel, but because God, who made the promise, never lies. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins. You know, some areas of Bible study It all requires thought. But there is nothing that requires more thought than the character of God, who God is. Throughout this series, I've had several people say, and it made me feel so good, the teaching on God's power made me think of this. And I want to say, congratulations. Is there anything that should cause us to think any more than the character of God? God is true. And what kind of world do we live in? We live in a kind of world that even our dearest friends are liars. Even our dearest friends. But God never edges on truth. It is the reason we may be assured. Number two, God's veracity is inseparably linked to God's Word. You cannot divorce the truthfulness of the character of God from the truthfulness of His Word. They come together. They cannot be separated. Several passages. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And notice the link between the two. For as many as may be the promises of God, that's His Word. In Him, they are all yes. That means they are all true. Wherefore also by Him is our Amen. And by the way, the word Amen is the Old Testament Hebrew word for truth. God is Amen to the glory of God through us. So what God is, He is our Amen, is reflected in His promises. The promises of God are inseparably linked with the veracity of God. Psalm 138:2. And I would challenge anyone and everyone, sit down and think about the character of God, and you will end up awestruck. And I don't want to ask you, because it might not have worked out, but in this study on who God is, wouldn't you agree that it is breathtaking? It is awesome when you see the perfections of God. Psalm 138:2. Remarkable statement. Our translation needs a little help with the Hebrew. 138:2, last half. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word. And if you've got older King James, you've got what? Above Your name. If you have NASB, you've got, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word according to all the name. If you read it literally in Hebrew, it says this, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word together with Thy name. Where does God put His Word? Right up there with His name. Second principle, God's veracity is inseparably linked to His Word. Three, God is not only truth, He is the only source of truth. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. God Himself is the only source of truth. Number four, the proper response to God's truth, Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with His pinions. Under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness, veracity, truthfulness is a shield and bulwark. That simply means we believe in the truthfulness of God in the fullest sense of the word. How is God's veracity taught? Two ways. Direct statement, 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. How is God's truth taught? And the answer to that is by positive statement and by negative statement. First of all, by positive statement. Three words. God is faithful. Negative statement. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie? God cannot lie. God is truth in every sense of the word. We have had God is statements that we have covered. God is knowable, sovereign, holy, love, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, and tonight God is truth. Now, what about some God is statements that we have not covered? Look at John 4:24. And I'll think you have to agree that this belongs in the series, doesn't it? Jesus said it. God is spirit. Now, there's another one we have not covered and want to cover it in our closing sessions. God is spirit. Now, I don't want to be technical for the sake of being technical, but let me give you the way this looks in the Greek New Testament. First of all, we have the word spirit. And we want to say something about that. And then we have the word God. Now, in English grammar, we could probably turn that around. God is spirit. And spirit is God. No, you cannot do that. The subject of the sentence is God, because the Greek has an article. The God is not the Spirit. The God is Spirit. So number one, this cannot be reversed. We cannot say God is Spirit and Spirit is God. That is not possible. Number two, the word Spirit has no article with it. Do you recall what that means? When a noun appears with no article with it, it is referring to essence, character, or makeup. The one true God is, as to his essence, spirit. Now, with that in mind then, what do we mean that God is to his essence spirit? Two implications go with that. Number one, God is incorporeal. Luke 24:39. Jesus says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." Or to use our word, spirit is incorporeal, doesn't have a body. You say, well, I know that. Hey, let me tell you, there are a lot of people that don't. A lot of people that don't. Kenneth Hagin, for example, says, and I quote the facts, but not exactly the words, God is about 6'2" tall. He weighs about 220. He has hands, feet, arms, eyes, and ears. And there are millions. I know you don't know this because you are so sheltered. May I say this to you, and I don't mean it critically, but you don't have any idea what's going on in this world of religion out there today. You have no idea. And I would encourage you probably not to try to find out, so don't listen to KCCV. Because that's where all these nuts seem to gravitate. And people buy this right and left. And I know you don't. But God is incorporeal. Now, that does raise a question, doesn't it? And don't take these down. You don't need them. What about the expressions in the Bible that represent God as having bodily parts? Let me give you four of them. He has hands, Isaiah 65, 2. He has feet, Genesis 3, 8. He has eyes, 1 Kings 8, 29. He has ears, Nehemiah 1, 6. And we could go on with arms. How do you account for those? If God is spirit, incorporeal, how can the Scripture speak of Him as having hands, feet, eyes, and ears? And the answer to that is simply this. They are symbolic representations to make the infinite understandable to the finite. So how are you going to express power to finite man? God's got muscle. Does that mean He has muscle? Muscle? No. It's a symbolical representation of the fact that God has power. If God is incorporeal, God is also, what else is true of a God who is spirit? He has no body. He is also invisible. Look at John 1:18. And only the first part of it, because we could substantiate this with Old Testament passages. No man has seen God at any time. But let me ask you this. Are there passages that say that man saw God? No man has seen God at any time. But are there passages that say that man saw God? And I love the illustration that is given by Thomas Aquinas. If a man looks in a mirror, this is not my illustration, it's his, but it's a good one. If a man looks in a mirror, he may say two things truly. One, I see my face. Number two, I never saw my face. Get his point? You look in the mirror and say, there is my face. No, that's not your face. It is the reflection of your face. But is it accurate? Is it a good one? Do you have any idea what your nose looks like and your eyes look like? Do you ever tweeze your eyebrows? Well, how do you get out there and look at your face? You see it in a reflection. And therefore, God is invisible, but He has been seen in a reflected sense. Exodus 33. And here is a good example of man, or Moses in this case, seeing God reflected, seeing God in a mirror. 33:21. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about that while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back. What is being emphasized to Moses? You can never see the essence of God directly. But you can see my back parts, and that's a way of saying you can see partially. All right? God is spirit. God is incorporeal. God is invisible. Now, we have several others, and I think I will reserve Sunday to finish them out. We haven't said anything about this, have we? God is unchangeable. We need to look about that. God is unchangeable. See, whenever you're teaching and can't spell something, you can always mess up the words like that, and then you don't know what way I've spelled it. We want to look at God is immutable or God is unchangeable. We want to look, and we'll do Sunday, about the fact that God is self-existent. Let me put it this way. We exist by things outside of ourselves, don't we? Or would you like to try existing without oxygen? We are environment dependent for our existence. Turn off my oxygen and you turn me off. Because I am an environment existed creature. However, what if you turn off God's oxygen? Can God exist without food? Without drink? No. Where does he get his existence? From himself. And I repeat Aquinas again, who on this particular subject said, God is the uncaused cause. God exists in and of himself and needs nothing on the outside to sustain him. And if you don't think this is something to think about until you're dizzy, think about yourself. Cut off your food, your water, your air, and we're gone. God doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need anything. God is self-existence or self-existent. And we will look at it on Sunday. But there's God's chief name. That means I am self-existent. It is the name Yahweh that means I am dependent on nothing, on no one. And that is so deflating. It really puts me in my place. I have always lived believing that God needed me. Oh, of course. God depends on me. I'm so glad that he uses us. But do you know, when I die, nothing will be lost? Kind of humbling, isn't it? You mean God can get lost? The universe will hang together after I am gone? Of course it will. Why? God is self-existent. We will want to look at a third thing. We will want to look at the fact that God is immense. God is immense. That best example, I think, is when they were going to build a temple for God to dwell in. And he says what? Why, I am so big, I am so immense, that the heaven of heavens can't contain me. How much your little building can't hold me. And these are all things that ought to bring us into awe of God, of who he is, in his character.
character. But we will do our tape number 9 Sunday and finish out these things. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We come before thee as creatures. And what a distance. You know everything. We know so pitifully little. You fill all time. You're eternal. You have no beginning, no ending. And Lord, it's too much for our minds. But we can stand in awe and worship at so great a God. And we pray that in our thinking that is so often focused on us, our duty, our place, our questions, our fulfillment, that we forget who God is. In Christ's name, amen.